We're happy to see everyone this morning. We encourage you to take the Bible and follow along, because we're going to talk this morning about the subject why I believe living the Christian life. And think about what Steve thought. And part of that answer is because we reverence God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God of your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So we're to be ready to answer anyone or be able to tell them why we believe we should live a Christian life. So you can use this in your studies for what you may have with others who are not Christians, and explain them or asking the questions they may have about what's the advantage in living the Christian life. Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 17, he said, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And then he said in verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and the first begin of us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" So everyone, including Christians, will stand before the Lord in judgment, will be judged by his truths. As Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So God's judgments are applied to his house, the church. The righteous are saved with difficulty, that is, with strenuous effort and devotion to a life and faithfulness to Christ. It's not easy being a Christian, is it? It's better off, we're better off being a Christian. We'll see. Therefore, the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ is not good. And this should be an sin for everyone who fears God, who reverences God, to repent and live by faith and to glorify God. So why I believe in living the Christian life? Well, it's not because living the Christian life eliminates suffering. It doesn't, does it? No, Christians can and do suffer. Peter said, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." Paul told Timothy, "Said, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He said, "You might." He said, "You shall suffer persecution." So it's not because living the Christian life eliminates temptation, it doesn't. Now, God's people were tempted. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, we see those that were tempted. And the writer said, beginning at verse 35, he said, "Women received their dead raised to life again." And he's talking about those that were faithful. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. A moral of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, sawn asunder. They were tempted and were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens, in caves of the earth." See, Christ was tempted. And so, as Christ was tempted, so we be, and we can escape those temptations by following his example, by quoting the scripture. So the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "For him, or in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he also is able to succor or to aid them that are tempted." And he said in verse 14, "For we have a high priest," or not a high priest, "which cannot be touched with the sin of our infirmities, but is all in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Why I believe in living the Christian life, it's not because living the Christian life is praised by the world either, is it? Because Christians today are ridiculed, we're falsely accused of being naive, silly, uneducated, weirdos, intolerant, homophobic, bigoted, judgmental, unloving, and full of hate. That's how the world, or many of the world, views Christianity. And even though all that, Jesus said, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in his behalf. For the first reason, and why I believe in living a Christian life, it's because only a Christian can glorify God. Only a Christian can glorify God, and that is one who is obedient to God. Remember, Peter says, yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Jesus, when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount, said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So when Christians forsake the assembly, they deny their fundamental reason to exist, and that is to glorify God. Think about that. And what if you were just here some of the time? Do you glorify God? What if your boss just paid you once in a while? What if you attend just once in a while? If your boss just paid you once in a while, what would you think of that? If you showed up for your job just once in a while, you think you'd have a job very long? So when Christians forsake the assemblies, they deny that fundamental reason to exist, and we exist. And our whole point is to glorify God, the God of glory. We should neglect to serve and the services. We refuse to learn and share the good news of others when we forsake the assembly of the saints. Second reason. Because all my failures, shortcomings can be forgiven. Now this is one of the most lofty thoughts of all. And we've all sinned. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he said, for all have sinned come short of the glory of God. Just personalize that statement. Just say, I have sinned come short of the glory of God. Just say that to yourself. So we all have, haven't we? See, our shortcomings, our sins can be forgiven if we obey Christ. Because you think about forgiveness, when God forgives, he lifts it up, he takes it away. And in Psalm chapter 32, verse 1, the psalm said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Forgiveness comes from a Hebrew word which means to lift up, to bear, to carry, support, sustain, endure, to take away, to carry off. Forgive. And the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 103, verse 12, he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he has removed our transgressions from us. See, when God forgives, he covers or conceals it. Notice again in Psalm 32, verse 1, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He doesn't cover it up, he covers it. He removes it out of his sight, out of his mind, and God can enshroud our wretched deeds so that he no longer sees them. And Micah said in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea, referring to God's forgiveness. See, when God forgives, he conceals the debt. And notice again Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2 now. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. See, to impute iniquity is to charge with iniquity. And some imputed sin to be innocent. Over in Acts chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 15. Those on the day of Pentecost were accused of being drunk. They were not drunken. Peter said they weren't. They were accused of being drunk. but they are not full of new wine. They spoke by inspiration. They spoke the wonderful words of God. They were able to speak in languages that they had not been schooled in. And Jesus told them to wait until they were endowed with power from on high. And they were endowed with the power to be able to speak in languages that never were schooled in. They weren't drunk. They were accused of being drunk. Eli, he accused Hannah of being drunk. When she saw that her handmaid had a child and she was without child, she prayed to the Lord. And beginning at verse 12 of that 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12, says, it came to pass that she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. She was falsely accused. Some imputed sin to be innocent. What does God forgive? He forgives transgressions, iniquity, and sin. The transgression refers to rebellion, revolting, or breaking away from what is right. Sin is that missing on the mark we've been talking about in our Wednesday evening Bible class, to wander away from God's truths. Iniquity is to distort, bend, or make crooked. So God, He relieves us of transgression and iniquity when we obey the truth. The truth is the straight way, the narrow way, isn't it? Iniquity is a crooked, wrong way. We need to see sin the way God does it. How He sees it. Well, gossip and slander, backbiting, lying is not just having a tongue problem. It's sin. Contention, division, wrangling is not just a failure to get along. It's sinful. Now the Corinthians, they were contentious. They were at each other's throat, basically. Paul rebuked them for that. The outburst of wrath is not just a failure to communicate. It's sinfulness. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality is not just an altered lifestyle. It's sin, isn't it? Abortion is not just a choice. It's sinful activity. It's murder. The New York legislator, they stood up and clapped when the new abortion rule was passed into law. They clapped over that. They were joyous that now, right before birth, a baby can be aborted. Everybody turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we see what Paul talks about what's going on in our society today. Beginning at verse 22. Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like a corruptible man, and the birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leading the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, and dens of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So the legislature of the New York, state of New York, they have pleasure to pass the law. Allows a woman to abort their baby right before birth. What's wrong with people? Just in the news this week, there's a man who's suing his mother and dad because they didn't have him. He didn't give them consent to his birth. How crazy is that? Now, Paul warned us about the perilous times of the last days, and we're in the last days right now. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "But I know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despised of good, traitor, petty, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and from such turn away," he says. And going down a few more verses, in verse 13, he says, "But evil man and seduced shall wax worse and worse, or grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." As long as people do not retain God in their knowledge, it just gets worse and worse. And think about how bad it's gotten just in the last 10 years. I received this week an email from an individual that was entitled "The Root Causes for the Fall of the Roman Empire." And they list some reasons. And they list these reasons: open borders, corrupt politicians, loss of the common language, the welfare state, violent entertainment, decline of morality, decline in the fertility rate, rise in pedophilia, unchecked debauchery, class warfare, unbearable taxation, outsourcing, trade deficits, exploding debt, money devaluation, military cuts, terrorist attacks. That reminds you of anything going on today? See, we're headed in the same direction. So we need to see sin as God sees it, don't we? It's all the result of all these things, the spiritual death. So we can escape all of that, though. Christians can't they? That's why to be why should be a Christian. No, the author of Psalm 23, David. He had transgressed and sinned and committed iniquity in his adulthood with Bathsheba. And he had Uriah murdered. And he made failed plans to cover up his sin. When all these attempts, David's sin lay bare and exposed to God. It cannot be covered except by God through confession. The psalmist said in Psalm 32, verse 5, 32, verse 3 through 5, he said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer." Then in verse 5, he came to his senses. He says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." As long as he tried to cover it up, it just got worse, didn't it? It got worse. And when he confessed his sins, he is forgiven. But the Lord didn't take away the consequences, did he? Didn't take those away. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and only in Christ, you know, can we be saved from Satan's poison. So only the forgiveness of God can extract the serpent's venom that influences the devil, and only in Christ can we be saved from his poison. Now Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19-21, he says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors, referring to the apostles who were ambassadors. We're not ambassadors, the apostles were. See, they had special powers. They were special representatives. Paul said, now we, the ambassadors of Christ, the apostles, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, he said. We made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in him. So God reconciled the world to himself in Christ. There's no reconciliation possible outside of Christ. Not possible. So here we have a picture of justification, where the concept of those terms of taking the sin away, covering up, canceling the debt of presence. God covers and takes away the sin by only being in Christ, by not imputing it to us. He cancels the debt. So what better news could there be to tell someone this fact? That when one becomes a Christian, when you're in Christ, they're reconciled to God. Next reason, because I desire a better life. And so we need to all have that desire. Now we can be made better off by being Christian. And, you know, God provides, and Christianity alone provides forgiveness for past failures, as we talked about. But it also provides a pathway to higher ground. We're going to sing that song a little bit, 539. It provides a staircase to success in life. As you think about the song, Higher Ground, the words go this way, I'm pressing on the upward way, even high time gaining every day, still praying as I onward down, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay, where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer and my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of the saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I pray till rest I found, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. The chorus says, Lord, lift me up, and let me stand by faith on King's table land, a higher plane than I have found, or plant my feet on higher ground. So it provides solutions to life's challenges and obstacles. It provides a real and lasting goal for us to pursue. It connects what we do in this life with the next life. And then there's a Christian life dichotomy. Now, when you think about that word dichotomy, it sounds like a big word, and kind of a fancy word, but a dichotomy is something that seemingly has contradictory qualities. We talked about one today, to fear God. We fear God and keep His commandments. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we fear God, love God. The Bible teaches that we're servants yet conquerors. Over Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 43, Jesus said, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve, didn't he? Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, he said, may in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we're both servants yet conquerors. We can conquer things we have to deal with in this life through faithful obedience to God. He said, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Christians are humbled yet exalted. Paul said, or Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, beginning at verse 5, 2-7, he said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble. And then he said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So when we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. He will exalt us. You were crucified yet alive. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You were buried, yet resurrected. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. And he said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you were dead yet alive, weren't you? In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, he said, we're dead yet alive. We're strangers, and yet, and pilgrims, yet heirs of heaven's riches. Paul said, or Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstaining from flesh and lust which war against the soul. Then he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven, whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were wandering, being guided as we're like strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. We sing a song that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, don't we? See, we're at war yet at peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave you with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But we have peace with God. We're at war with Satan, aren't we? Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He's telling them they can overcome the world as well. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, we're filled with tears of sorrow, yet joyful. Peter said, but and if ye suffer for righteous sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Peter also told those he wrote to in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. He said, beloved, take it not strange to turn the fire trial which has come upon you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. Rejoice over these sufferings. Rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also, exceeding joy. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. See, life has its care, but it has its sorrow, but it has its joy, doesn't it? So we're judged yet judges. In Acts chapter 26, Verse 6. Acts chapter 26. Let me turn over to verse 6. The text says there in Acts chapter 26. Verse 6, it says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God our Father," Paul said when he was before Agrippa. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul said, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? If the world shall be judged by you, ye are unworthy to judge the smallest matters." And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, "But when ye are judged, we are chastened, Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." We judge the world by our good deeds. A lot of opposites there, aren't there? Seemingly. See, God's word being a Christian results in better things, though, doesn't it? Results in better things. You know, Christians are better citizens. Christians are trustworthy workers. Christians are considerate managers. You know, husbands are honorable and loving heads. Wives are honorable and submissive brides. Mothers are selfless caretakers and instructors. Fathers are sacrificial and compassionate rulers and providers. And children are obedient and respectful. A lot of good things, huh? Next reason, because all accountable people, only Christians, only Christians have an opposite, a realistic and optimistic hope regarding death. See, those outside Christ have no hope. The psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." See, faithful Christians welcome death and I'm sure. John said in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, he said, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them." There's rest of the people of God who die faithful to the Lord. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And Paul talked about how it was better to die and be with Christ, which is far better. And the psalmist said in Psalms 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight is this of the Lord, the death of the saints." Is it any wonder why Peter said what he did in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 to 10, where he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that some men count slackness, but is long and suffering, that us will not win, that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elders shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works of the dead will be burned up." So we need to be prepared, because we don't know when this day will become. And Jesus said, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness." See, Christians can have joy and knowing that they're going to go to a better place. So how can we become Christians? Now, we all know that, but how do you become a Christian? It's important in this study. We need to be able to tell someone how to do that. You need to know how to become a Christian, but to let the Scriptures answer who is a Christian. Let the Scriptures answer that question. Go back to our text. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 15, Peter says, this is the New American Standard Bible version. He says, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or as a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And yes, it begins with us, that is the household of God, Christians, first. What will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Pretty obvious. He says, therefore, those who will suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Remember, he said, don't suffer as an evildoer or a troublesome meddler or as a thief. Those aren't according to the will of God. So who is not a Christian? Be a Christian, warning where is the name that glorifies God. A Christian is part of the household of God. It's one who has obeyed the gospel. One who is righteous and saved. One who acts according to the will of God. One who is involved in doing well as defined by our Creator. Who's not a Christian? It's right opposite of those. One who wears the name glorifying one other than God. One who is not of the household of God. One who has not obeyed the gospel. One who is ungodly or a sinner. One who acts contrary to the will of God. One who is involved in well-doing as defined by man. If we just teach them the Bible, they'll be either become a Christian if they believe it. Remember Jesus talked about in the parable of the sword, he said the seed is the word of God, didn't he? Remember that? So if I plant corn seeds, what am I going to get? Tomatoes? Potatoes? I'm going to get corn, right? Because by God's design, the seed produces after its kind, doesn't it? It has to be planted. It has to be watered and nourished. Jesus said in verse 15, he said, but that on the good ground are they which are honest and good heart, having heard the word keep it, and bring forth fruit unto patience. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 to 12, we have God's law of procreation. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding forth, or fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So everything produces after its kind. So when you plant the word of God in someone's mind, that and one who has an honest and good heart, what's he going to produce? A Catholic? Then you have to add tradition to get a Catholic, don't you? So it's a mixture, an addition of tradition to God's word, and you get a Catholic. Or if you add creeds and manuals, you may get a Baptist or a Methodist or some other denomination. See, the Bible just produces Christians. So if we remove man's opinion and have nothing, you'll end up as just a Christian. Remember what Paul told Agrippa? He said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet, and I thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, or both almost and altogether, such as I am, accept these bonds. You know, Paul didn't say, well, you believe. He said, and Paul said, I know you believe, didn't you? He said, you believe. That means you're a Christian. You know, that's what people say today. Just believe you're saved.
Well, Paul knew he wasn't saved, and Agrippa knew he wasn't saved. Didn't he?
He said, almost thou persuadest me. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And inspired, Paul said, I know that thou believest.
But he wasn't a Christian, was he?
Almost. See, a Christian is one who believes the gospel preached by Jesus, about Jesus, is fully persuaded. A fully persuaded follower of Jesus. He is one who obeys the same gospel Paul obeyed. Think about that. He obeys the same gospel Paul obeyed. He's fully persuaded to follow Christ. And Paul was told, before he became a Christian, he said, now, and Ananias said, now rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He had to be baptized, didn't he? He asked, why are you tarrying, Paul? Why are you waiting? Because if Paul had never been baptized, he had never been a Christian. Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, turn with me to this. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, and Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, but like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ was raised, being raised from the dead, died no more, and death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way to be alive is to bury the old dead man in the water of baptism. That's the only way. Over in Acts chapter 19, there are those that Paul encountered at Corinth, and Paul passed through the upper coast of Ephesus, and he found certain disciples, and he asked them, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said to them, what then were you, under what were you baptized? They said, under John's baptism. Well, they're baptized, weren't they? Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So in order to be Christians, they had to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, didn't they? And Paul told the Corinthians, he said, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So, we can ask people, are you a Christian? Now, they can become a Christian the very hour you ask them that, if they want to. We can ask them, are you a member of the Lord's household? Remember, Peter said, for the time to come, that judgment will begin at the house of God. And the first beginning, that's what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of the Lord, or the gospel of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly sinner appear? Are they a member of the Lord's church? Those over in Acts 11, they were saved, and they were disciples that fully obeyed God's commands. The disciples were called Christians. First man, many believe and will obey the gospel. Are they fully persuaded? Now in Acts chapter 26 again, we see where Paul asked Agrippa about his belief. He knew he believed. Agrippa said, all know self-persuasion me to be a Christian. So becoming a Christian requires one to believe Jesus Christ. Will you obey the Lord in baptism? When one obeys the Lord in baptism and wears the name of Christ, they become part of the God, of the household of God. They're saved from their sins. They become active and well-doing according to the Word of God. Then they're a Christian. But getting into God's house, being saved from your sins, starts with baptism, doesn't it? Starts there. And Paul told the Galatians, it's just for y'all, the children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. For. There's a reason why. For, that Greek word gar. Assigning a reason for. It is for, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus, put on Christ. See, without baptism, they were not the children of God by faith. Without being baptized, they couldn't be in Christ. See how important that is? Now, what we'll say is individual people deny up and down. The lust is yours, if any way, such the Lord's invitation, the urgency, the things we talked about. Well, Christians, I think, here today, but we need to be able to tell others what we believe and why we believe it. So at this time, I'm going to encourage you to stand and sing as we sing number 539, Higher Ground. Shall we say all these things?